Well, we do again greet you in the name of Jesus and grateful to be here. Thank you for your prayers. For some opening meditation, devotional to stir our minds a bit, turn to Acts chapter 10. Brother Joseph, could I have a glass of water? Thank you, brother. So I'd like to talk about two men that we find in Acts chapter 10, and they were both, they have a very godly, there's a lot of godly things written about them, but they both had some problems. And so I'd like to just see if we can get some examples out of this Acts chapter 10. I won't read the whole chapter, read a few verses here at the beginning, but these were some of my meditations this week as I thought about the messages last Sunday on finding God. One of these men, it says he was a godly man, but he was still seeking for something. And so finding God was preached last Sunday, and we find that in this chapter. Outreach is found in this chapter, and also family is in here tucked away a bit that inspired me as well. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to be talking about Cornelius and Peter and that account there that we find. So let's read a few verses and we'll just share as the inspirations that I had here. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner. Thank you, brother. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And we're going to stop right there, and then we'll continue on. I'd like to maybe give some of the rest of it just more in a story form, so the younger ones might be able to hear this more. But here we have a man that was a Gentile, but it says in verse 2, I'd like for you to look at the character qualities that this chapter or this verse says about this man. And as I read this, I like to read situations and stories in the Bible and then try to put myself, if I was in that situation, how would I have responded? With the way my life is, the way I seek the Lord, with the way I live, how would I have responded in these situations? If I would have been Peter, if I would have been Cornelius, were the things that are describing him, could that be said of me? And you can do that in, you know, every situation in the Bible. You can try to put yourself in those situations and think, no, what direction is in here for me, and how would I have related, and is there something I can learn from this? Okay, let's first of all think about some of the character qualities that Cornelius had. It says he was a devout man. That word devout means he was reverent, he was pious, he was godly, he feared God. And I don't know, there's a lot of missing information, but here we have somebody who had, even though he was a Gentile, he had a true longing and a desire for God, and he feared God. He had a reverence for him, and he gave much alms. He gave much, maybe time or money or goods, whatever he had, to the people. He was compassionate. And another thing we see here is that he prayed to God always. Now, this was right in the transition where the Old Covenant and the New Covenant was moving its way into the whole world. It was just on its road, you might say. And the Gentiles, the disciples had not yet really realized that the Gentiles were included in this new kingdom that Jesus had established here. But here we have a man that later on in the chapter it mentions when the three men went over to Peter, they were describing Cornelius, and they said that he has a good report. I think it's found in verse 22. It says that Cornelius was one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. So a lot of the Jews knew him, and I don't know where his influence came, but here he was. Here he was a man that was a praying man. It said he prayed always, and he was praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Here it says the ninth hour he was praying. And one more thing in verse 2 is it says he feared God and all his house. So somehow he had this burden or this vision or the values that he had. He was able to get those transmitted, or his whole house shared the same values here. It said with all his house. And so here we have a man that I think he did as he believed. He was, I think if I could have this resume on my life, being a devout man, I think that would be a blessing. That would be a good thing to have, I think. But he had a problem. There was something not right in his life, and I don't believe he even realized what was going on, but it seemed like when you look at verse 6, well, let's imagine this scenario. So he was praying, and it seemed like he was pouring out his heart to God, and all of a sudden this angel was here. And this angel just mentioned to him that, Cornelius, that your prayers and your alms are remembered by God in heaven, and he sent me here to tell you what you should do. And in verse 6, I've wondered, why did this angel not just preach the news to Peter? Or not to Peter, to Cornelius. Why did this angel not just inform him of Jesus and tell him about the new covenant? Do you think the angel didn't know about it? Do you think the angel was a little bit in the dark, and God just sent the angel to say, you know, just go tell Peter, just go tell Cornelius to go over to Peter, and the angel was, well, I have no clue what this is about, but I guess I'll just do what God says. I don't think so. We'll get to that maybe a little later at the end. There's a point in here that I think is for us. But here was a man that was seeking God. He was full of good works. He was devout. He was always praying. But he wasn't, I think it's safe to say, he wasn't born again. God saw a heart there that was seeking after him. But it says later in the end of the chapter that when Peter preached that Jesus came for the remission of sins, that they believed. And that's when the Holy Ghost fell on them. It seems like there was a void in Cornelius' heart. Something that didn't seem right. He was seeking the Lord and he was asking for something, and this angel came and God saw that intent of his heart to draw nigh to him, to draw close to him, and he instructed him to send some of his servants over to Peter. And we'll get to Peter here in a little bit. But I'd like to look at Cornelius in the aspect of the values that it mentions in his life, the things that were important to him. The other evening in brothers' meeting, one of the younger brothers had a little devotional on vision, on, I forget what all the words were there that he used, but it was on a purpose and a vision and a few other things he had there. So I was including that in here. So I'd like to have your input a little bit on this. If we think about Cornelius, we can see what sort of character he was here. Even before he had this, even before he might have been born again, if you want to call it that. He had a pure heart to seek the Lord, but it wasn't, God was leading him closer. But we see that character. Now all of us in here have a character. And I'm not talking about us who tend to be a little shy and kind of rather stay in the corner, or us who just enjoy speaking and enjoy being in the middle, or you know, we have different makeups. I'm not talking about that type of character, but the character that we develop, that we have. When you think of me, I'm sure there's some things that you can think of me that you would say is my character, and it might not all be good. I trust it's not all bad, but we all have that, that when we think of somebody, we think of, you could look at anybody, don't try to be critical here, but when you think of somebody and you have, you know them somewhat well, you automatically think of the things that surround their life. And so we all have that, right? Are you following? We all have a character. So let's put that word up here, that we all have a character. Now, what is our character a result of? What develops our character? What things would we say make us determine a character? If we look at somebody and say, well, his character is this, what is our character a result of? Does anybody have an idea? Joshua? What you believe? Okay, anything else? Philip? Attentions? Samuel? Choices? Justin? Influence? Okay, all right. You're very good. I like all those. I think it's all of those. Now, I'm going to put down what Samuel said, not to discredit any of you others because they all fit in, but he had the word I had, and that is our choices or decisions. Now I have another question. So what are our decisions based on? The decisions we make in life, what are they based on, Josh? Our belief system. Okay. Put that here. Does anybody else have what Joshua said, our beliefs, what we believe? Anything else, Lamar? Experience. Okay. We can put that down. Now, there's something else that our decisions are based on that I was thinking. Do you have any other thoughts on that, Richard? Okay, so you might say our values. Would that sound right? Okay, I'm going to put down values. That's where my thoughts have been going. Our values, because really what we consider important is typically what we're going to make our decisions on. And that includes what we believe. Our values are actually, these are so intertwined here that it's hard to separate all of them. But I have another question for us. So if you were like me, here in the last couple months, we were all asked as brothers to maybe put in short form our vision for church and outreach. And I started wondering, well, really, what is that? And where am I? And I have another word here, or something that I'd like to think about here a little bit. So our character is a result of our decisions, and our decisions are a result of what we believe, our experiences, but ultimately it's also on the things that we really value in our life. Now, here's another word. I'm going to put this over here. Sometimes, us men especially, we have ideologies, if you want to call it that. We have our way of saying something. We can explain very well how something should look and should work, maybe in our businesses or our church or our families. We're able to explain exactly the perfect scenario in church or in the community, in business, in home, and you name it. But I've wondered if, for myself, and I'm talking to myself, I've wondered if we are sometimes a little confused with what we think our vision should be or what it actually is. And here's a thought that I'd like to put out there. Are our values that we hold and the values that we use to make our decisions, are those not actually our vision in life? Are those not actually the things? You can't separate where our values are is where we make our choices, which is the direction that we're going, which is ultimately the vision that we have. Now I have another question. I hope I'm making sense here. How do we determine what our values are? I almost got ahead of myself here. How do we determine what our values are? We can have good theology of how to say things. One more thing here. There's another word in our values that, or in our, when we think of vision, sometimes I wonder for myself if I express my vision that I'm perhaps more expressing my preferences of how I would like to have things, you know, just, we all have those. It's not wrong. We have our preferences. Some of us prefer to work at home. Some of us prefer to have work at other businesses, and they both can be fine. Some of us prefer little church. Some of us prefer a big church. And just all those, some of those, we can find perhaps a lot of biblical reason for how, what to support our preferences. So just put, I'm just going to put that here. Preferences often come down, I'm not sure if that's completely accurate, but our preferences, as we state our vision, oftentimes our personal preferences come in, and as we relate that. But there's a critical word here that I would like to have us think about personally. And as we determine what we say our vision is, and ultimately, we should think about what our values are, but when trying to think of what our values are, there's this word right here, priorities, and if we look at what's important in our lives, it will help us to see where we really are. It helps me to see where I'm really going if I think about what really is important to me, and what's really important to me is where my values are, and that is ultimately where my vision is. Am I making sense with that? I was thinking about just the thing of our in our church here this morning coming to church. We can put a high value on making sure we're in church every Sunday. However, if our mind is constantly on our work for next week or the past week or this situation or that situation, I think we have to conclude that our real value is not as much coming and serving the Lord as it is maybe other things. Now, the devil does bring things to distract us. I want to make sure that I'm not doubting any of your sincerity in being here. It's just from my own heart. Sometimes my lack of real value in coming together and hearing the Word of God is not where it should be, and I don't receive because I'm distracted by other things, and I've let my values drift where they shouldn't be. A gauge we can use on ourselves to determine our values is this word, priorities. And I think we should follow that principle of looking at the beam in our own eye before checking out the mote in our brother's eye. But our character and our priorities do become evident to other people. All right, now what does this have to do with Cornelius here? This is simply some thoughts I had as I looked at the priorities that Cornelius had. He was reverent. He feared God. He handled his money correctly. He gave much alms, the way we see here. And he was praying, and he led his whole house in that direction. Those were his values and his vision. Now, he was seeking for something. And here's where I would like to shift a little bit in our own lives here is, here was a man that was seeking God. About 35 miles away, there was another man that was a man of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had just a few days prior raised somebody from the dead. So he was a mighty believer in God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was also praying in the middle of the day. This was Peter. He was up on this rooftop waiting for the meal to be made, it says, and he was very hungry, and he fell into this trance. And if you look up that word trance, it's interesting. It gives the word bewilderment or confusion. You know, almost sounds like he was fainting or something. But he was praying and seeking the Lord. He was really hungry, and he had this vision. And you children probably saw in Bible stories already, there's this big sheet came down, tied in the four corners, and in that sheet, in that little basket thing, was all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and fowl, And a voice came to Peter and said, Peter, get up and kill and eat. Well, Peter said something that we shouldn't say. He said, not so, my Lord. In verse 14, he said, not so. We shouldn't say, not so, Lord. It just, I had to think of Peter when I read that. I think, now, Peter, you just, don't you remember that you also said that in the Last Supper when Peter wanted to, when Jesus wanted to wash your feet, you said no. Seems maybe perhaps his impulsiveness came out here. However, he had not yet realized that the Gentiles were a part of this new plan of God. And so he was really not, he was really being obedient to the law that he was brought up under. He was obedient to not eat of something that was unclean. And you can read that in Leviticus 11. There's a whole list of things there that you were not supposed to eat. But I wondered, was there nothing in that sheet? It says all manner of four-footed beasts. Surely there was something in there that could have been okay. Maybe he could have been a little selective and just, you know, or maybe it's a bird. They were allowed to eat quail and things like that. Maybe there was a cow in there or something. He could have been a little more selective. It seemed like he just saw all the negative things and just, oh, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. And but God just let this thing happen three times. But I think Peter's heart was seeking the Lord. He was wondering about this. It says on verse 19, it says that Peter thought on the vision. And while this was happening, this is where I would like for us to realize that God works today in areas like this where he is orchestrating things to allow things to come together. While God hadn't even started on Peter yet, and the men that were sent by Cornelius were already on the way, were almost there, and God started working on Peter. And God had confidence in Peter that he was going to respond because his heart, his heart was seeking after the Lord. He had confidence in that, I believe, because he knew how it was going to turn out. And while Peter was thinking about this vision and wondering, well, what does this mean? There was a knock on the door, and the Spirit said to Peter, said, three men are wanting to talk to you. And that's when the three men came, and they told what their mission was. They were Gentiles. And Peter invited them in. They were there for the night. Then the next day, they went on over to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius met him outside, it says. As Peter was coming, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. See, Cornelius didn't know, he worshipped Peter like perhaps he was a god or this was one of God's messengers, and he was, but he was not to be worshipped. And Peter wasn't flattered. He simply told him, stand up. I myself also am a man. And Cornelius had prepared himself for Peter to come. He fully believed that Peter would come. He had his friends there. And some of the next things, it's not necessarily the points that I have here, but I'll just mention a few of the things. Cornelius explained to Peter what the purpose was of asking for him to come. He explained his prayers. He explained how the angel came, and all of a sudden, in verse 34, as Peter was listening, he was still pondering about this vision he had, wondering what it meant. Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then Peter preached, and he informed Cornelius about this Jesus. He informed Cornelius about the blood. He informed him about the remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him, verse 43, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And then there were some baptisms going on, and Peter stayed there for a number of weeks there. So a few thoughts for us to take home here. Well, first of all, we talked about our vision, our values. If our values are not where they're directed towards the Lord, they're seeking the Lord, you know, Cornelius was godly, but God was working in his heart. Peter was a man of God, but God was just as interested in working in Peter's heart and correcting things that weren't quite right as he was in Cornelius' life. He was doing both. And for us, what I took out of that, you know, as a church, as believers, as people of God, sometimes we think that we have the answers. We can get into this idea that, you know, we have the answers, not consciously perhaps, but we forget that, you know, God is not done with me. God is not done with you. We might be following the Lord. We might be seeking him. But there's things that God will continually work in our own hearts. And as we think of reaching out, as we think of planting a church, sometimes we think that, well, we need to go there and go to Ecuador, go to Mexico, go and plant a church somewhere because they need us. And they do. They need the gospel. But in the middle of that, God is wanting to work in my heart. He's wanting to work in your heart. Let's not forget that part of it, that we open ourselves up to where God is also working in our own lives. Another point to consider is all of the good things we told about Cornelius did not give him salvation. All of that resume he had of being pious and godly, that didn't give him salvation until he received Jesus and repented and believed in him. Have you ever thought it would be pretty special if, you know, you were praying and all of a sudden this angel came down and just told you what you have to do? Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we think, or I've thought that would just remove all doubt, you know, if an angel would come and just audibly speak something. But I've wondered, well, I don't really wonder, but just let's consider some things here on that. Here the church was being established. They didn't have the completed scriptures like we do. If you turn to 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1 has some instruction for us. And here we have where Peter was just mentioning 2 Peter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read a few verses here. If you've ever wondered or desired that there would be this dramatic thing that an angel would come down and maybe just inform you where you should go, and I believe in angels, I believe God has angels watching over us, and I'm not at all indicating that that scenario couldn't happen. However, Peter has something here for us that we should take with us. Verse 16 says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This is referring to when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I forget who all was there, but they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We have something that's actually more sure than that. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." And then it goes on and mentions and gives clarity that this is the scriptures. This is the word of God that is a more sure word of prophecy. And in Galatians, I think it's Galatians 1, I didn't write that down, where it mentions that if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something that differently from what we preach, let him be accursed. And so it was just settling to me when I thought of, maybe, well, that would be really a special thing if an angel would come or some dramatic vision like that to give us direction. Here Peter is saying, and he had this vision. Here's Peter is saying that we have a more sure word of prophecy, something we can actually grab a hold of. And I've wondered if maybe our desire, if we have a desire for that, maybe it's because we somehow just can't believe the word of God, just can't accept what the Bible says. Just believe that. Another point here, just two short ones here. God uses us as his children to minister to others. Why did the angel not tell Cornelius what he should do? In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is now something that we have, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. How many of you believe that God sets up divine appointments where we come in contact with people, or things happen in our lives that are, they don't just happen. They're actually there, that as followers of God, they are just, it's there for a reason, for us to testify. Have you ever made a blunder and you kind of felt stupid and you just, now what should I do? Like walked out of a store without paying for your things, or like doing some of that, and you wonder, why did I do something dumb like that? Well, I've done some of that, and I'll leave the details for later. Some of you wonder what happened there, but that's an opportunity to witness, to go back, you know. And just, there was one time in Menards where I had it was years ago, one of our boys was sitting in the cart in front, and I had a little pack of some little hardware pieces or something that I had bought, and he happened to sit on it. So I went through the register, checkout there, and came outside, and it was like $1, $2, you know, a couple, and it came out there, and when I lifted him out of the cart to put him in his car seat, well, there's this pack of washers or whatever it was. Well, now what am I going to do? You know, well, there's only one thing to do. You don't have options in that. As followers of God, there are no other options. There's not a list of options to do. There's only one thing to do, is go back in and explain and pay for it or put it back or something. That's the only option you have to do. But look at those opportunities as actually something that God might be working. He's working maybe in your heart, but he might be working in another heart that you will be in contact with as you do that. And things like that happen. Are we so distracted in our lives, in our schedules, in our values that we have, that we miss opportunities? A couple years ago, I had something I needed. I forget where it was. It was in Linton or Worthington somewhere. Something I needed specifically. And amongst the list of other things I was going to do on that same trip. And when I came home, I realized that the very thing I wanted the most, I forgot to get. And I was frustrated a little bit, you know, like, well, you know, come on, I don't really have time to run. But the very thing I needed, I forgot to get. Well, I just turned around and went back. As I passed Brother John's house, I saw a car stop beside the road. And I immediately saw it had a flat tire. And there was an elderly lady that had the trunk open and was kind of standing to the side, and just, she looked like she never changed a tire before, and just, she knew that there was a tire there and somehow it's supposed to be on the rim there or the wheel, but she didn't really know what to do. Immediately, the thought came to me, now, I wonder why God let me forget. And I stopped, I changed the tire for her, and we had a little conversation. She had an appointment she needed to meet. I didn't preach the gospel in that sense, but we talked a little bit and you know, said God bless you as she went, and I don't know, to this day, I don't put a huge stock on some amazing thing that happened in her life, but I believe God lets those things happen as divine appointments for us as his children to be a testimony for him. Or to speak some words. Are we aware of those? Are we alert to those opportunities? Are we so sidetracked or distracted that we miss the opportunities to be a Peter to the Corneliuses that we come in contact with, the ones that are seeking to do right? Do we have a word of encouragement for them? I'm just going to leave it at that. Lord bless you as you continue on, may our hearts all be drawn to where we can respond as the Spirit calls us. Thank you.